Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowen, Pastor Adam Osher, and Pastor Andrew Nealon continue their discussion on the treaties of the power and primacy of the Pope. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowen, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osher
and Andrew Nealon.
Yeah. Hey, hey,
you were back so again. Paranoid about jumping the gun this
the last
time.
Episode.
A second of awkward silence.
You led
silence.
Me up.
You have failed us many ways.
You set me up. This is
historians. Am I right?
Doomed to fail.
Yes, we're continuing our conversation on the treatise. Not going to say it in the British.
Treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope.
Primacy of the Pope, yes.
I was going to do it. See, here we go.
Hello, governor.
Yes.
I don't think that's British. Is it?
I don't know what it is.
It's Australian. Maybe not.
That's all I can say.
Oh, man. Yeah.
Anyway, you know, this is every episode, Andrew, and this is why only my mother still listens. I don't know what happened.
Yeah.
Sorry, Brett.
It's
Brett's
okay.
Looking
it's
at
okay.
me like, stop talking. It's
with
my turn.
Disappointment in his eyes, which is normal.
It's a look I've seen before.
That's right. Yeah, and you know, I'm realizing we haven't really read any part of the treatise. I don't know. Are there any good quotes? Andrew,
what's your favorite part of the treatise?
The signature page is what I like.
The signature page,
Me too. How many episodes ago was that?
It was fun to go through all the names on the Schmalkald.
Brixius Northanus. Yeah. Remember that?
Yep, I do now.
That was a great name, Brixius.
Dr. Urban Ragius. That's a good one.
Urban Ragius.
We're going to Ragius against the machine.
Urban Ragius. Sounds like a band name. Yeah.
So anyway, last time we were talking about the two swords, sun and moon. I like that. Sun, moon, and stars.
No, not the stars. Just the sun and the moon.
Yeah. So what was the reaction against that? Just picking up from that. What was the this is not right response?
Yeah, Melanchthon leans into the microphone and says, nope. That's not right. And, I mean, this is the whole reason why the treatise exists, is it's not only the bad destination where we've ended up, it's the bad reasoning to support the bad destination. And so Melanchthon, as is scholastic fashion of the day, he lists the support given in goes through the Bible verses, which we'll be doing Bible studies on a lot of this content in our final four episodes on the treatise coming up. But he then responds to it, and he has a pretty good refutation in the treatise on the doctrine of the two swords, or both swords, doctrine or sun and moon or whatever.
He really does a good job summarizing it at the start, like a good tight thesis statement, four sentences, and then he goes into the scholastic method.
What is the scholastic method?
Just the back and forth arguments for and against. But the top of it here is a good summary.
You want to read it?
Yeah,
are you
going
to read it to us? I thought you were going to read it.
Riveting radio right now.
Yes.
Riveting radio.
I will.
Turns out our listeners really like jazz.
I don't know if my translation is correct. You want to do it?
No, go for
Brett?
It.
Okay,
yeah,
well,
you have it in front of you.
The Roman Pontiff. This is the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope. Read by Pastor Andrew Nealon.
This feels like a PBS show right now. I want to snap after this. Like,
you feel like a golf host, too, little bit. Oh, very nice.
Yes, this is excellent. Being Lutheran ASMR.
The Roman Pontiff claims for himself in the first place that by divine right he is supreme above all bishops and pastors in
all Christendom. Okay.
Secondly,
it was a different translation than I have, but okay.
That's what I'm saying. Yeah, I don't know what I'm doing. Secondly, he adds also that by divine right he has both swords. In other words, the authority also of bestowing kingdoms, enthroning and deposing kings, regulating secular dominions, etc. And thirdly, he says that to believe this is necessary for salvation. And for these reasons, the Roman bishop calls himself and boasts that he is the vicar of Christ on earth. And then here's the line. These three articles we hold to be false, godless, tyrannical, and quite pernicious to the church.
We need to use the phrase quite pernicious.
Quite pernicious.
Luther said, yeah. Pip found his backbone. I can hear him saying that. And I think he called him Pip. Yeah, just the only way. It's only and salutary nickname for.
There is part of me that wonders if Melanchthon really didn't have a backbone, but he was kind of forced to write some of these. Or not forced, but like strongly encouraged by the guys around him. Like,
write it, Philip.
Yeah, right.
Write it.
Write it. Yeah.
It's too nice. Try
be
again.
Be stronger, yeah.
This is a deep cut. Every time I think about Philip Melanchthon, the character I get in my mind is Milton from Office Space. I started doing that a while ago, and that never left. And so that
I swear, if they take my office one more time, I'm just going to lose my mind. I told them I will not be moving. I love that show. That was a good one. I'm not good at impersonations, but Milton's my guy. The swing line. They gave me a Boston and not a swing line stapler. Anyway, I could see it. Yeah, Martin, have you seen my swing line? Yeah, I can hear it right now. Way too long. Sorry, listeners. Sorry, Mom. All right.
Sorry.
Keep going.
So that's the timidity of Philip, but he's very direct in this. And
right.
Like this, as wrong, godless, and quite pernicious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, the thing here, okay, so as we're looking at these are the first words, you know, in the... the treatise. I keep wanting to say all the words, but you know.
I heard your brain stop working on that comment.
Anyway, all that to say, I think that what's interesting is the third statement here, that he states that it is necessary for salvation to believe these things. And for these reasons, he calls himself the vicar of Christ on earth. Vicar meaning in place of or substitute for Christ on earth. And that very phrase, vicar of Christ, vicar means vicarious, like the vicarious atonement, like Jesus in our place. That's where that word comes from. And to say that he is in the place of Christ, I don't know how you could get any more literally trying to supplant the Savior.
Yeah.
You know, like and that is the name, even to this day. That is it not? He is referenced as the vicar of Christ. You know, that he, you know, stands in the place of Christ here on this earth. And that to believe anything other than that is to,
And Luther's argument, is it in, I think it's in the 95 Theses, Luther's argument against the papacy is like, hey, if the Pope can forgive sins on earth, like in the place of Christ, why is he not forgiving all of the sins? You know, why are we going through this indulgence nonsense if the Pope has this authority? Why does Luther write something like, why doesn't he empty purgatory right now? Mm-hmm. You know, something to that effect. And that gets to Melanchthon's argumentation against the refutation of both swords is the authority of bishops and the authority of the apostles starts with a spiritual authority, mm-hmm. and that authority is exercised in the office of the keys.
Right. It almost feels like, with the way through church history leading into this, that good things got twisted together and into a big knot, and then added to it other ideas too. But there's kind of like a untangling of the knot and looking at these parts, like you're saying, the spiritual authority. Like the response isn't anarchy, like no authority. There's an actual authority that you know, if you dial back from where they're saying as popes and so on. But what is that spiritual authority that they're recognizing here that doesn't go as far as the papal authority?
Well, I think that's one of the main points we should mm-hmm. we should start from is the overreaction to the papacy is to say that pastors don't matter at all. Mm-hmm. Which is also a kind of a feature and function of certain wings of the American Christian Church, is that, well, I don't need a pastor. No, the Lutherans would say, stop, let's talk about spiritual authority. And then the Roman Catholics are like, well, we are talking about spiritual authority. And then the Lutherans would say, no, what we're talking about is the office of the keys. What we're talking about is the power and the necessity to forgive sins in law and gospel, in within the scope of the Word of God, and not in penance, not in indulgences, not in papal authority, but in the authority that the office is vested in by the Word of God.
Why? Yeah. Say that again, that last part, what you just said.
So the authority of pastors, the spiritual authority of pastors to forgive sins, that is vested, that we receive that from the Word of God. So that's the office of the keys in mm-hmm. Matthew 16,
there you, yeah.
especially John 20. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven. If you bind the sins of any, they will be bound. And the idea is all we are doing is the work that the Spirit is doing through the Word, and we're proclaiming that Word. That's what the office of the keys look like. Mm-hmm. And so we are binding sins by the law, and we are forgiving sins by the gospel.
Yeah. And I think within our church body, that's what I wanted to clarify, because I think within our church body, the AFLC, you know, the traditional absolution that has been, you know, the historical...
as a called and ordained servant of the Lord, in the stead and by the command of Christ.
That has been an uncomfortable statement for so many, because they confuse what you just said.
Yep.
And that's the issue. And I think I have absolutely no problem. I remember a pastor that, Jason, you and I both knew. You knew him pretty well. I knew him as well. From camp days, I remember him, and I remember it because of how he said it, but he was preaching, and he says, I can guarantee it, when he's talking about our sins being forgiven. He goes, I can guarantee it. And I never heard anybody say guarantee before. I thought it was guarantee. So he's like, I can guarantee it, because it's not me guaranteeing it. And he said that about three times, you know, and so his whole thing is like, you know, he was adamant that my sins were forgiven. I remember that very clearly, over and over and over. And that was the whole point of that sermon. I remember that in the little Bible chapel, the little chapel on Bethany Bible Camp near Bemidji, Minnesota. And I remember him saying that, and realizing that in that moment, even at that young age, I was probably seventh grade, Jason. I mean, you were probably still a camper at that time when I was there. I remember thinking, he can say that. But he's just declaring what Jesus already said.
Yep.
And I think if we would understand those things, we wouldn't get confused. But for fear of becoming papists, you know, we deny people the promise of the forgiveness of sins that we are called to freely proclaim to those, you know, who have confessed their sin.
And this is why doctrine matters, is if we are allowed to follow our doctrines to their conclusion, then it's like, oh yeah, the doctrine of the Word, that's where the power of the forgiveness is. Mm-hmm. All I am declaring as a pastor is what Christ has already said.
Yeah.
All I'm doing as a pastor is what the Holy Spirit is already doing. And the papacy, where the whole thing breaks down with the papacy, is it is either a misapplied or more frequently a bad doctrine of the Word to what forgiveness is and to what that means for the sinner. And for better or for worse, this amounts to somewhere in papal history, someone decided the only way to give forgiveness of sins to the people is if they have a little bit of skin in the game. I don't know if we want to draw that to the Donatists or where that goes back, but the whole thing with indulgences, the whole thing with penance and satisfaction goes back to somewhere that the Roman Catholic Church as an institution decided we can't give out the free gospel because that might be cheap grace.
Mm-hmm. I don't know how far down this road you want to go, but I think you can trace it back to the separation between guilt and satisfaction that sin causes, right? And Christ forgives, in the medieval Roman Catholic Church especially, Christ forgives the guilt of your sin, but it's on you to provide the satisfaction. And this is where penance and indulgences and purgatory come into play.
Yeah,
yeah. Christ pays the eternal punishment for your sin, but there's temporal punishment and temporal consequences for your sin. Mm.
And that still, by the way, is today.
Yep.
Like, that is still the teaching of, even within the Catholic parishes, that's the same teaching.
And
it comes out in interesting ways. Like, yeah, I'll let you finish your thought. But, yeah, I mean, I listened to a Catholic priest tell this to a group of students, that it's like I'll just tell you what it was. It was like a traffic ticket, right? Hmm. You have to pay the fine for your ticket, but then you also lose points off your license. Jesus paid the fine, but you got to wait to get the points back.
You got to wait till insurance will cover you again.
Exactly. Yeah. And that was literally how he explained it to the students. And I thought, man, that is not, not accurate.
Well, but that's what you let rationalism creep into the church. And this is where it goes. The way you described it with celebrating guilt from what? How did you say that, Andrew?
Satisfaction.
Guilt and satisfaction is almost the same way that gospel reductionists today will talk about the price of sin. And we've mentioned this several times. The error of gospel reductionism or the radical Lutherans is that they will only address the guilt of your sin without addressing the payment of your sin. And so the outcome of gospel reductionism, again, that's the opposite ditch, is that you end up, the gospel makes me feel better about my sin instead of my sin being dealt with in the blood of Christ. And it's the same error, but moving in the opposite direction. And we can't, Christ paid for the guilt of our sin. He paid for the punishment of our sin. That is applied to us by the grace of God by the Spirit through the Word. And that's what we receive. It's both and. Those are never surgically removed from each other. Mm-hmm.
Interesting tie into this. Do you know who actually, you know, in the Catholic Church has said that Christ paid for both?
Francis.
My dear good friend, Pope Francis.
Yep.
Frankie.
Yeah. He said that, and he was accused by the Catholic leadership. They did what was something that had not happened in hundreds of years. Are you familiar with it? It's called the filial correction, a sonly correction of the father, you know, and it was this group of priests who came together and wrote this up and said, you know, dear good father, you said this, which is clearly the teaching of the arch heretic Luther.
Can you do this in the voice of Vicini? From clearly.
Clearly. Yeah.
I clearly cannot take the papal canon in front of me. Yeah.
Is it easy to fix though? You just say, well, he wasn't ex cathedra when he said that.
He would, you know, what could potentially be argued. But it was interesting because they immediately drew that back to Luther. They knew, like, 500 years down the road, they're like, that's a Lutheran thing, not going to tolerate it. But it was funny, because I read his quote, and it wasn't the whole ex cathedra, you know, like, not everything the Pope says is taken as, you know, that that word, or that Latin phrase has made it into vernacular, like common vernacular. Yeah. I'm not speaking ex cathedra here. You know, so, like, when he speaks, you know, not every word. But, and so that's where he went with that. But it was interesting because, like, his rationale, I actually read the excerpt from where he said it, and his rationale, I was like, this is actually incredibly sane and good theology.
Was it a decretal that he said it in? Or
no, it was to a group of...
Oh, so he's just Francis shooting from the hip again?
Yeah, it was to a group of, like... I don't remember who it was or where it was. If it was an ecumenical thing where there was more than...
I remember the story, though, and I think there was a picture with a caption, and the caption was changed over the day, right? They tweaked the quote to make it more palatable, right? Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. But it was funny because, like, even his rationale, and, you know, believe it or not, and this is the crazy part. If you go back and look at that story, like, Francis goes back to Scripture, and he makes the argument that Christ paid for both the guilt and satisfaction of our sin and I'd have to go back and look. This is a little off the, well, a lot of this is off the cuff for me, but I'd have to go back and look, but I think it's 1 John somewhere. And he used it, and I was like, holy cow, I never saw that doctrine come out of that particular verse, but I think he's right.
Or from that particular mouth.
Exactly. I was like, I think this guy might be right, you know, on this biblical interpretation.
Luther sat up in his grave and did the, what? wait, what? since we're shooting, really, I think Francis has the potential of being the most historically significant pope in decades, if not centuries, just because of how all over the map he's been in the things he says out loud as a pope.
It'll be interesting, you know, and as we record this, you know, he is in ill health. And as a man, I don't wish any ill upon him. You know, I know he's, you know, I don't want to have another human suffer. But by the time that this comes out, who knows? You know, he could have recovered, or we could be talking about a conclave, you know. But at the end of the day, it is going to be interesting to see what history does, what the Catholic Church does as a, almost got to say reaction, right, to what these last, you know, whatever it's been, 12 years, dozen years it's been. Yeah, interesting.
We're looking at you, Brett.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. It's time.
Teach
time,
us, Brett.
Time to wrap up this episode. You know, we didn't get too much into a lot of things, but I guess as we land the plane on this episode, any closing thoughts on this part of the treatise here?
Well, Melanchthon's line of thinking in the actual treatise, since we should probably talk about the treatise during our episodes on the treatise, what he goes back to, so he talks about spiritual authority, which is what launched us into right. that whole yeah. tangent. He also talks about earthly authority.
Yeah.
And again, he goes right into two kingdoms, that the power of the sword is given to earthly authorities. And right here, this is where you can almost hear Luther standing behind Melanchthon and just shouting vocation. You know, to him, it's that this yeah. is fourth commandment stuff. That
sure.
earthly authority, God hides his earthly authority not in the church. God hides his earthly authority in earthly rulers. And this is exactly where Luther has gone all along, that kings possess the sword to do the work of God through the law to keep order in the land.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what Melanchthon is urging us to listen to even today as we apply this, is that let's honor the earthly authorities and the ecclesial authorities in their proper lane.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam, and Pastor Andrew continue their discussion on the treaties of the power and primacy of the Pope. If you would like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.